It's a blessing to do that. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew this morning. It's been a little over 2 months since we left off our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew's Gospel, as you remember. Actually, November 6th was the last time we were in Matthew, and we were doing a verse-by-verse exposition. We had done chapter 24, chapter 25, and chapter 26. And the next chapter will be 27, but we took a small break from Matthew as we considered a series of messages concerning the church, the state of the church address, and Christmas and all that. And so now, this morning, we're going to go back, return back to the book of Matthew, and pick up our exposition of this marvelous gospel. And so for the next few months, actually, we will be give our attention to the last two chapters of Matthew's gospel, chapters 27 and 28. As you know, chapter 27 is primarily about the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, and chapter 28 is primarily about Jesus' resurrection. And because of the time, since we last were in Matthew's gospel till now, I think it's necessary to introduce Matthew chapter 27, verse 1 and following for you. To do that by studying the context and the historical background to this chapter, verse 27. Mainly because of its importance for us that records the crucifixion, that substitutionary sacrifice Christ made for our sins. These last two chapters of Matthew are the climax of Matthew's gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Chapter 27 actually records for us the very sacrifice Christ made for us and all that he went through to pay the penalty for sin that we should have been condemned by. This portion of Scripture is what the prophets in the Old Testament wrote concerning our salvation. With all those pictures and shadows and types in the Old Testament that look forward to the once-for-all sacrifice is recorded in detail here in Matthew chapter 27. This is a portion of Scripture we dare not hurry through, but try to grasp the full impact of Christ's suffering and crucifixion for sinners. So that, there's always a so that, we as believers will be reminded, yes, once again, of the cost of our salvation to the exaltation of Jesus Christ for the worship, praise, and adorations. That would be the purpose, the so that. We look at this chapter and come to understand the truth of it, so that we as Christians, believers, are reminded once again of the cost of our salvation. And getting a grip of that cost, it would lead us into praise and worship and adoration in our everyday life. And then yet another reason is for those yet to see the necessity of Christ's sacrifice for sins that they could never pay, but come to repentance and faith in him as their only hope of deliverance and forgiveness for eternal life. So twofold, we need to look at Matthew 27 so we as believers can be encouraged and unbelievers can be brought to repentance and faith, right? This coming March 31st is Easter. Maybe we'll be in Matthew 28, the resurrection passage, when Easter comes this time of year. Let's look together at the opening statement in Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2. Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate the governor. Stop right there. As I read, you can see Jesus is in the grips of all the chief priests and elders of the people. Verse 1, he's bound, verse 2 says. This is referring back to chapter 26, actually, where Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Prior to his arrest, that's recorded there in Matthew 26, 47 through 57, the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. We won't go there, but prior to this arrest, as it leads up to this arrest, remember Jesus had observed the Passover with his disciples in the upper room, and he had changed the Passover for his Jewish apostles into the Lord's Supper communion ordinance for the New Testament church, which we'll do in a couple of weeks. That took place after sundown Thursday. after sundown Thursday, which according to Jewish way of keeping track of days, would be considered the next day, Friday. So when the sun went down on Thursday evening, that's considered, as soon as the sun went down, it's considered Friday. At that moment when the sun goes down, although it was Thursday, the sun went down, it's now considered Friday, it's now considered Passover day, the next day. Friday was Passover day from sundown Thursday to sundown Friday. And sundown Friday would be actually the next day, it would be the Sabbath day. That's why Jesus could observe the Passover that evening when it was dark, and then the next day, it could also be considered Passover. And it would be until sundown, and then it would be Saturday, as I said, which would be the Sabbath day. So Jesus is in the upper room, the sun has went down, it's now Friday, he observes the Passover with his disciples. And then all that night, all this stuff transpired. After the upper room, the Lord's Supper, Jesus goes, as his custom was, to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he made his way back to Bethany each evening, as he did that full week, every evening he would come and teach in the temple and do that. And he would go back across the Kidron Valley, go up the Mount of Olives there and go to Bethany, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. He would do that all the time. But this evening, he was betrayed by Judas, bribed by the Sanhedrin, the high priest, for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was just leading them to the garden where he knew that Jesus would be, to be arrested by the Jewish religious leaders with a Roman escort this time of soldiers, as well as temple guards and a large group of elders of the people. Matthew 26:47 actually tells us that. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. John 18:3 also tells us, a parallel passage, Judas then, having received their Roman cohort, which would be about 600 men, and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So the disciples flee as Jesus is arrested. Jesus is led to Caiaphas, the high priest, to his house there in Matthew 26:57. And those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. This arrest took place about midnight on Friday, Passover day, sundown to sundown. So this is Thursday, the sun went down, it's now dark, it's considered Friday. Jesus is in the upper room, he observes the Passover, changes the Lord's Supper, leaves there, goes to the Kidron Valley, up goes to Mount of Olives and prays like he normally does. Judas is planning to betray him, knows where Jesus is. They come and they arrest him. And it's about midnight when this takes place on Friday, Passover day. That Passover day would be when the lambs would be have been set aside for slaughter at the temple later that day by the priest when it came daylight. So the lambs are set aside. Jesus is taken to Caiaphas' house, kind of like the lamb being set aside, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. It said that in verse 57, where they had been waiting for the officers and the soldiers to bring Jesus to them, whom they arrested. They've been waiting there. It's midnight. It's dark. They're waiting for them to bring Jesus to him. These men that are waiting here have wanted to kill Jesus for a long time. Ever since Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and condemned their traditions, they had set over and against the word of God. They've wanted him dead for a long time. These men are up in the middle of the night for no other reason than to see Jesus arrested, bound, and brought under their authority to condemn him to death. These men would have consisted of a select group now of biased men from the Sanhedrin. And so they set up this mock trial with false witnesses to bring their charges against Christ. Now, for another few hours after midnight, in the night, this kangaroo court is held. And when nothing could be brought against Jesus worthy of death, the high priest Caiaphas loses his cool, being impatient. He puts Jesus under oath and he says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, if you are the promised Messiah, the Son of God. Matthew 26:63 tells us that. Jesus kept silent. The high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, that you tell us whether you are the Christ or Son of the living God. Notice they connect the Messiah with the Son of God. Very interesting. Of course, Jesus answers in the affirmative. Of course, they condemn him. He condemns them, stating that he would be their judge in the next verse. This infuriates Caiaphas to the point he tore his robe and declares Jesus as blasphemed by what Jesus said. And then he calls for a resolution from those gathered together. This is now 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Matthew 26:66 says, "What do you think?" The answer said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face, beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" This has been a long night. It's probably 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning by now. It's still dark. This has been a long night for Jesus and for everyone else. Jesus has been needlessly arrested, falsely accused, unjustly condemned, spit upon in his face, beat with fists, slapped, mocked. He's bound, hurting, tired, probably laying there on a cold concrete floor. Isaiah 50, verse 6. You can mark it. It says, "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." A messianic prophecy 700 years before this actually happened. He hasn't slept. He's been up all night. He hasn't slept. Because when the rooster crowed, which would be pre-dawn, and Luke 22:61 tells us, when Peter denied the Lord for the third time and the rooster crowed for the second time, being dawn, that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That's in Luke 22:61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before the cock crows today, you would deny me 3 times. Cock crow would be dawn. It's beginning to be daylight. So Jesus has been up all night. Now it's dawn. The sun's starting to break, and he's still awake, and Peter denies him, and he looks at Peter. So he's still awake. So Jesus has been up practically all night. Most everyone else too. This is still Friday, Passover day. So in Matthew 27:1 says, "Now when morning had come," that first phrase there, all this has taken place. All this has taken place. It's daylight. Many would have been bringing their lambs to the temple to be slaughtered as Jesus is going to be led to Pontius Pilate for crucifixion. As Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Again, a messianic prophecy 700 years before the time of Christ. They're leading him away to Pontius Pilate to be slaughtered, to be killed, as the people are taking their Passover lambs to the temple to be slaughtered, to be killed. It's in the context and greater context I just shared with you that Matthew chapter 27 is to be understood in. Okay? So let's look at it again with that little bit of background. "Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." Now we already know by the preceding context and greater context, Jesus has been condemned to death by the select gathering of the Sanhedrin for blasphemy, because Jesus told them the truth that he was in fact the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Blasphemy. He put him under oath. Jesus had to tell the truth. He said, "It's like you said, I am the Christ, the Son of God." But here in Matthew 27:1, it says, "Now when morning had come, the Sanhedrin gathered again," it says. It says, "And all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." Wait a minute. The Sanhedrin gathered again, it says there. It says they took counsel against Jesus. Why? Why gather together again and hold another council against Jesus? As Matthew 27:1 tells us. Well, look at the end of 27, verse 1. "To put him to death." That's why they gather together again. Now, let me give you just a little bit of historical background to this statement in 27:1. all the chief priests and the elders of the people, would be including the scribes, if you look at Mark 14:43, took counsel against Jesus again in the morning. They already met that night. They already went through their mock trial. They already condemned them to death and all that stuff. But now morning come, and they gathered together to take counsel together again in the morning against Jesus. This being now the fully convened Sanhedrin. They had together again because what they did in the middle of the night was illegal. It was just a small group of select people from the Sanhedrin that hated Jesus. It was all illegal. It all took place at night. Let me give you a little historical background why it was all illegal. First, you already had to have a crime committed before you sent and had someone arrested. The crime has to be committed, then they send you arrested. Jesus said he committed a crime. They go and arrest him and bring him there and try to trump up some charge against him, which was illegal. Second, the Sanhedrin were not to judge any case against anyone at night, but only during the day. This is why they had to meet again. Third, the meeting place for the Sanhedrin to meet was at a designated meeting chamber at the temple complex to meet and hear and charge to make judgments. They were meeting in Caiaphas' house. They weren't at the temple where the Sanhedrin meets to make those type of judgments. Fourth, for anyone to be arrested and charged and judged and condemned to death, it could only be by a full complement of the Sanhedrin. All 70 men had to be there plus the high priest. But as I said, that night was just a little select group handful, and they arrested him, brought false witnesses. The high priest loses his cool, puts him under oath. Jesus tells him the truth. He says, blasphemy, blasphemy. And they said, what do you all think? He's worthy of death. I said all that to say, in other words, everything that happened in the dark before that night was illegal. It was illegal. So to kind of make everything look legit, look legal, and according to Jewish law, well, how hypocritical, when morning had come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, it says. They have to convene again in the morning because that which they did that night was illegal. So all this is led by Caiaphas, the high priest. What Caiaphas did that night could never be sanctioned or used in any way to condemn Jesus to death, and they knew it. So Caiaphas convenes another meeting for the entire Sanhedrin to meet, this time in the morning. And they can say Jesus has been justly arrested because they heard him blaspheme now. They can now meet because it is daytime, it's morning. They can now meet at the temple complex where they're supposed to meet. So now everything seems to be legal. So it says now when morning had come. Does that make sense to you? When morning had come. And all this ado early in the morning was to try to keep it closely connected to what preceded that night, for the express purpose is to put Jesus to death. That's it. Now, blasphemy is not necessarily a crime worthy of death. It really depends upon the extent of the blasphemy. Earlier in Jesus' healing ministry, he healed a paralytic man, and he told him that his sins were forgiven. You can look at that, Mark 27, it's not on the screen. And some scribes were present, questioned, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But at that time, no one came and arrested Jesus. Clearly, they thought he was blaspheming. No, it was when Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and cleansed the temple twice, calling out their extortion, defiling the Lord's temple, that they had turned into a big business. It was when Jesus broke with their Sabbath keeping, their man-made regulations. It's when Jesus broke with their traditional dietary laws, saying it doesn't matter what comes in the mouth, it defiles the body, it's what comes out of the mouth. It was when Jesus exposed their false prayers and false fasting. It's when Jesus would not conform to their self-appointed authority, and as they burdened others with what they would even not try to help the yoke and heavy laden that they placed on everyone else. It's when he called for national Israel's repentance and for his hearers to believe in him as their Messiah. It was then they fumed in their hearts with hatred and wanted Jesus dead at any cost. So they took counsel together, not to see if Jesus was worthy of any crime of the death sentence. No, that had already been passed in their minds. This was just a formality. This is just a formality. Now, it says, when morning had come, they could put in motion what the hatred in their hearts wanted. Jesus dead at any cost. They had to keep it connected closely to what happened that night. They convene a full complement of Sanhedrin. They meet the temple complex. It's now daytime. They've already got him there. He's already bound. He's already brought before them. And now Caiaphas is just trying to get this thing now to look legit. It's just a big show for everyone for a couple of reasons. It's because they feared the people. They knew that the people considered Jesus as a prophet. Matthew 21:46 tells us that. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because they held him as a prophet. They got to try to make this thing look all legit because they're afraid that Jesus is, they're going to get the people all stirred up because they held Jesus as a prophet. Because they wanted to be seen by men as righteous and pious, as religious leaders. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 tells them, "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward." So they're fearing the people, knowing that Jesus is a prophet. They don't want to stir up the people, but they also want to put on this big show because they love to be seen by men. It was all a religious show for the people, all the while hiding the hatred in their hearts they had for Jesus. Another reason they had to counsel together in the morning was to figure out how they could trump up a charge that would be worthy of death, that would be reason enough for the Romans to crucify Jesus. Historically, the Jews could not execute anyone. They couldn't execute anyone. Matthew Henry, a 1700s British minister, he writes, "About 2 years before this, the Romans had taken from the Jews the power of capital punishment. They could put no man to death, and therefore early in the morning, another council is held to consider what is to be done." We can't execute him, although we want to kill him. We got to figure out how we're going to trump up some type of charge that we can bring him to the Romans and let them execute him. The mere historical fact that the subservient Jews under Roman occupation could not execute anyone, so they had to bring a good case against Jesus to put him to death, to the Romans, specifically to the leading Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate, who ruled over Israel at the time as Caesar's civil magistrate, the governor. All this the Sanhedrin knew. This is why they counseled together again. Not just for show, it was for that. Not just to appease the people, but it was for that. But to figure out how they could get the Romans to be their executioners of Jesus. Now that's the historical background that Matthew 27 needs to be understood in. They knew this when they bribed Judas to betray Jesus. When Judas agreed, the Sanhedrin must have consorted with the Roman officials, because when they went to arrest Jesus, they were accompanied by a Roman cohort, as I read to you in John 18:3. So they had already engaged the Romans in this arrest with Jesus. 600 Roman armed soldiers, along with the temple guards, chief priests, Pharisees, scribes, elders of the people, mainly because the people held Jesus in a high regard. Being Passover, there would have been close to 1 million Jews in Jerusalem. The religious leading this whole thing were fearing a riot. Actually, 26:3-5 says, "Then the chief priests and elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas." This is before they arrested him. "And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people." So they want to make sure they don't cause a riot. So they gather the Romans, they get them involved. Now at the rest would only help their argument before Pilate for Christ's execution. We've already got the Romans involved during the arrest. Now, with that historical background and understanding in this opening verse of Matthew 27, in its context, in greater context of what preceded, what do you think would be what follows? What do you think would be what follows now? They couldn't do it at nighttime. It was illegal. They got to get the Romans involved. All this is involved. They had to meet again in the morning. You got to concoct some type of thing against Jesus. All this stuff. After all that, what do you think would follow? Well, you're right. Verse 2. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to who? Pilate the governor. Right? Pilate the governor. Now, why do you think they did that? Because they had to bring him to Pilate the governor for the reasons I just explained. They had to bring him to Pilate the governor. Pilate could order his execution, only Pilate, Pilate alone. So they had to bring him to Pilate. So verse 2 states, they bound Jesus. They have his hands tied behind his back so he looks like a criminal. So he looks dangerous. They have to tie his hands behind his back for looks as they march him to Pilate. He's bound, tied up. They bound him, it says, verse 2. Now, this is after that ordeal of all night that they spit on his face and slapped him and punched him, unjustly accused him and condemned him. He's tired. He's hurting. Verse 2 says, and they led him away. Epagagon. Third person plural means they led him away. And that would be that they would be the Sanhedrin. They would be Caiaphas, the high priest, the chief priest, the scribes, the elders of the people. They, this large entourage of religious leaders, marching from the temple complex early in the morning to where Pilate is, probably Fort Antonio, which would not have been far from the temple. So here comes this delegation of men in all their pomp and regale. You know, they all got all dressed up for this. Escorting this dangerous criminal, Jesus, who preached love and forgiveness of sin, repentance, the truth of the Old Testament scriptures, healing everyone, but just hated by those who would not have him to be their Messiah. They are going to personally deliver him up to Pilate, the governor. That's what they're going to do. Remember, this is Passover when the sacrificial lambs would have been slain for remembrance of the Lord's deliverance of Israel's 400 years of bondage to the Egyptians, which only pictured the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by his substitutionary sacrifice, delivering the sinner from his life of sin's bondage. It only pictured that. Jesus told his disciples this was going to happen. He told them that this was going to happen exactly this way. Matthew 16:21 tells us, when Jesus was still in Galilee, northern Israel, before he ever went to Jerusalem for this last Passover, he told his disciples, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples in Matthew 16:21 that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Again, Jesus told his disciples just before going to Jerusalem, Matthew 20:18, Jesus said, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and scribes. Of course, that would be by Judas. Only Christ knew that. And they will condemn him to death. We read about that, the arrest and the mock trial and the morning council. And Matthew 20:19 continues, and will be delivered up to the Gentiles. That would be the Romans. That we just read, that the Sanhedrin led him away and delivered him up to the Pilate, the governor, to mock and scourge and crucify. That's what follows now in Matthew chapter 27. And the third day he will be raised up, and that's what we're going to read in Matthew 28 and celebrate Easter like we do every year. So Jesus told them this is going to happen exactly like this. Jesus told the disciples all this is going to happen. So do you think that Jesus is really surprised when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and they came and arrested him? And then they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they falsely accused him, and then they have to march him over to Pilate for sentencing to death. You think Jesus is surprised what the events is going on here in chapter 26, in the beginning of 27? When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he told the disciples one more time, after the Olivet Discourse, he said, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." Then he actually tells them the kind of death he's going to have. So Jesus knew and planned that this would all go just as he predicted, because that's what the Old Testament scripture said would happen. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's actually fulfilling the scripture concerning the sacrifice the Messiah would make to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. It was no surprise to Jesus that morning that the Sanhedrin would religiously, officially condemn Jesus to death. He already said that 3 times. And that they were going to deliver him up to Pilate, the governor. There I just read to you, Matthew 27:2, the Romans, the Gentiles. So now Jesus is going to face another type of trial, a civil trial. He has already been tried, condemned by the Jewish religious leaders of Israel as a blasphemer, religiously and by a religious trial. Now he's be tried in a civil court by the Romans, the Gentiles. But the Romans don't execute anyone because of blasphemy. They don't do that. They don't execute people for blasphemy. So what is it that they took counsel together against Jesus to put him to death? Bound, led, and delivered up to the Pilate, the governor. What is it? Can't be blasphemy. The Romans don't care about Jewish religious things. What was it they concocted to bring before Pilate that would make Jesus worthy of execution? Surely he committed no crime, religious or civil. He was sinless. Remember, Caiaphas asked Jesus under oath if he is the Messiah, the Son of God, there in Matthew 26:63. But Jesus kept silent. The high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God to tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said as yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So Jesus admitted that he was the Messiah. So now the Sanhedrin actually changes their charge against Jesus from blasphemy, knowing that the Romans don't care, to sedition against Rome. Look over to verse 11 in chapter 27. "Now when Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.'" It is as you say, as Jesus stood before Pilate. So the crime now is Jesus is stating he's king, not Caesar. That's sedition. These religious leaders are crafty, cunning, and are killers, manipulating the Romans to do their killing for them. That's their plan, to have Jesus killed. That's what they counseled together in the morning and said, "This is what we got to do. We got to go there. Can't bring blasphemy. That's not going to work. We got to tell them that Jesus is their king and that this is sedition. This would get the Romans involved." They got it all planned out. But God had a plan too. God had a plan too. His plan was for the salvation of sinners in the crucifixion of his only begotten Son, the perfect sinless sacrifice, acceptable God for sin, right? He had a plan too. So let me conclude. There was a lot to consider in those first two verses of Matthew 27. Don't you agree? A lot to consider. Got to put them in its context and put it in its historical background. But consider all this plotting, scheming, counseling, the effort, the evil, the hatred, the rejection, all this that man brought against Christ was only fulfilling Christ's words and scripture to a T. All of their planning was just fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures and Jesus' words to a T. This is how it had to be if sinners were to be ever to be saved from their sins and have eternal life. This is how it had to be. This is Jesus, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. God the Father said, "My servant, the righteous one." This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:11, by the way. It says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. The Son is serving the Father. He's the righteous one. He's going to pour out the anguish of his soul. He's going to see it. He's going to be satisfied because he's going to justify many because he's going to bear their iniquities. That's you. That's me. This is what Jesus referred to in Matthew 26:31 as he spoke to his disciples during the Lord's Supper communion. Jesus said to them, "You will all flee away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd," that's Jesus, "and the sheep of the flock," that will be disciples, "shall be scattered." Well, we know what happened to the disciples that night when they came and arrested Jesus. 26:56 says they all fled. They all fled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Christ is being stricken down, his flock scattered. We know about them and Peter's denial. We looked at that. We looked at that actually a couple months ago. So now Matthew is going to insert a parenthesis. It's important I tell you this. Between Matthew 27:2 and Matthew 27:11, as he makes a commentary about what happened to Jesus' betrayer, Judas. It's interesting. I'm reading that. You get this whole flow of thought. And then he intersects his parentheses about Judas and then picks the whole flow of thought back up in verse 27:11, as I shared with you. So next time we'll consider, and I'll tell you why, Judas' death, and then return by exposition to our suffering servant Jesus. So the application is this. So far we've looked at Jesus' false arrest, mock trial, punched in the face, slap, beer dripped from his face, spit upon, stayed up all night. He's marched into this temple complex, bound. Sanhedrin concoct this scheme to bring him before Pilate so Pilate can have him executed for sedition. And he's doing all this suffering, hardship. Anytime he could have stopped and just called angels from heaven, the whole deal would stop. But he went through it all for you and for me. And this is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. He stands before Pilate and he's whipped mercilessly, beaten by the soldiers, crown of thorns smashed into his head. They bring him out. He's just a bloody wreck. And then they sentence him to be crucified. He has to carry his cross up the Via Della Rosa to Golgotha to be crucified. This is just the beginning of the Lord's suffering servant for us. This is the cost of our salvation. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word and the truth of it. I pray, Father, that your people have been brought back in time and put there 2,000 years ago at the very scene of the crime and seemingly to witness this injustice and listen to your written word and see it all exposed for the hypocrisy it was. But it was your plan, Father, your plan of salvation. It was to be this way if we were ever to be saved from our sins. And Father, I thank you for saving us from our sins, and I thank you, Lord, that you have come to give us eternal life, and you've come to give us life here on earth more abundantly, as your word says. And that you've taken these bodies that were instruments of depravity, and you've made them instruments of righteousness. And these bodies are not our own, but they've been bought with a price. And they're not our own. And they're instruments of righteousness now, and we're to be used to glorify you. So I pray you'd help us be good stewards of our body. I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to those that need healing. And there's so many in our church, Kathy and Nancy and Chuck, and especially for Ed, who's going to have surgery tomorrow. Father, please give these doctors wisdom, and you be the hand that guides their hand, and may this surgery go well, may he be under recovery and come back home to his wife and to the church. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.